Psalms chapter 114. Now, what we're doing on Wednesday nights is we're teaching through the book of Psalms. And now we have arrived at 114. And my goal was to get done with it this year. We've been in it how long now? 2 years? Well, that's a lot, 150 chapters. So we covered a lot of ground, but we try to cover a psalm a week. Sometimes that's not been possible. So Psalms 114 is where we're at this evening. Now what I do is I give you a title to each psalm. So you write the title down and the outline, and then you'll know basically what's in that chapter. You're not going to remember every psalm. You're really not. But if you got a notebook and you write down the title and you write down the outline, then you'll have an idea of what's in each psalm as you go back and look at it, okay? So let me go ahead and give you the title for this psalm is God's Past Works in Israel. God's Past Works in Israel. Now, it's going to name several of them as we get down in Psalms 114. It's going to talk about the Exodus. Remember Genesis, Exodus. What's the word Exodus mean? Coming out. Coming out. They're coming out of Egypt. And that's what this talks about. Verse 1 talks about them leaving the bondage of Egypt. We're going to talk, I'll preach a little bit on that tonight. The next good work you're going to see, or past work, is the parting of the Red Sea. Of course, God parted the Red Sea, didn't He? We'll talk about that if we get time. Then, of course, the next great work in their history, the parting of the Jordan River. Now, a lot of times when you think about the Jordan River parting, you think about them going through like the middle of the Red Sea. It's not what happened to the Jordan. He piled up the Jordan just like a dam, and then this end dried up. That's how He did that. If we get a chance, we'll look at that. But they went through on dry land, just like they did at the Red Sea. So it talks about that past work. He's going to talk a little bit about the troubling of Mount Sinai. Of course, God gave the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, but whenever He came down in His presence on it, He made the whole mountain to tremble. When you look down into verse 114, verse 4, it says, "The mountains skip like rams and the little hills like lambs." That's what that's referring to. It was like an earthquake when God came down. It was an earthquake when He came down on Mount Sinai. So that's what that's referring to. And then it talks about the very last thing, the last good work, great work of God in Israel's past was in verse 9, or the last verse, verse 8, and that's He giving water out of a rock. Keep in mind, when He led the children of Israel into the wilderness, when you're from West Virginia and you say wilderness, what do you think about? Yeah, you think Canaan Valley, you think mountains, you think... It was a desert. They led about 3 million, Moses led about 3 million people into a desert. And of course, you go in the desert, you need water. Well, on at least two occasions, He provided for them water out of a rock. And so it's talking about those past miracles. And that's pretty much what Psalms 114 consists of. Okay, now remember the section that we're in is called the Hallel Psalms, H-A-L-L-E-L. That's the praise psalms. And if you want to be specific, it's called the Egyptian Hallel. The Egyptian Hallel. Now, Hallel is half of what? Hallelujah. Remember the word hallelujah means praise ye the Lord. So you take half of that Hallel, it just simply means praise. Psalms 113 and 114... and in Psalms 115 through 118, that's what makes up the Egyptian Hallel. And it's called that because of Psalms 114 talking about them coming out of Egypt. They would sing 113 and 114 before the Passover meal. They would sing 115 through 118 after the Passover meal. So when you read in the New Testament and Jesus was what we call the Last Supper, after He instituted the Lord's Supper at the Passover, he sang a psalm, and it would have been this last portion of this Egyptian Hallel. That's what they did. All right, you ready to get into the text? That's all the information you need, I think, with regard to 114. You know what's in it. Let's preach from it now. All right, let's look at verse 1 of Psalms 114. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of a strange language. Now, of course, this refers to them going out of Egypt. Now, if you'd study in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, remember Joseph had went down to Egypt. He was sold into slavery, and he became second in command to Pharaoh through the providence of Almighty God. And what had happened is, because there was a famine back in the land of Canaan, what he did is he brought down his family, about 70 of them. He brought them down into Egypt, and they was down there for several hundred years. So that ends the book of Genesis. Well, the book of Exodus picks up with them coming out of the land of Egypt. And what God did is he delivered them. They put the children of Israel into bondage, made them slaves. They built all of the big treasure cities in Egypt. They were built by the Jewish or the Hebrew slaves. They're the ones that built those treasure cities. They put them into slavery. Well, what God did is he brought them out. And this bringing them out of Egypt was called redeeming them. God redeemed them out of the house of bondage. So let me give you an outline. Verse 1 is God's redemption of Israel. And the word redemption here means he set them free from bondage. We sung a song tonight called what? Redeemed. What does it mean? To set free from bondage by the payment of a price. I'm going to tell you tonight, folks, the greatest thing that ever happened to you, you know what it was? Is I've been redeemed. And you never want to forget about your redemption. You've been set free from the bondage of your sin debt. Nothing any more important on this planet than being set free from bondage. So, verse 1 speaks of God's redemption of Israel. Now, I'm going to give you four truths about redemption. Four truths about redemption. And then we're going to move on to verse 2. Okay? Remember Israel's redemption. We'll give you four truths about Israel's redemption. Truth number one is Israel's redemption was a leaving of bondage. Remember, they were slaves in Egypt. And what God did is he sent Moses there. He brought all those plagues upon the Egyptians. And then when they left Egypt, what did they leave? They left bondage. And you know what it was said that God did for them? It was said that God redeemed Israel. That's what it says. God redeemed Israel. What does that mean? He set them free from bondage. So that's the first truth that I want you to see about Israel, about Israel's redemption. It was a leaving of bondage. Now let me give you truth number two. You can't really talk about Israel leaving bondage unless you talk about Passover. After the children of Israel received the Passover, that's when they left Egypt. Now, let me explain the Passover just a little bit to you. If you've never heard of the Passover, of course, we've done it in Vacation Bible School. We set our table for it every year. Out of it was taken the Lord's Supper. But what happened is God brought 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. Each one of these plagues was a slap against a certain god of Egypt. He turned a Nile River to blood, flies, frogs. He brought all kinds of different plagues upon the Egyptians. And each, you can see them praying to their false gods to bring relief, but nothing happened until Moses prayed to the only one and true God, and then he would remove the frogs, or he would cause the river to clear up, or whatever. Well, finally, the 10th plague was the worst plague at all, of all of them. And what he was going to do, he was going to send a destroyer through the land that night. Some call him the death angel. And he would go through the land of Egypt. And every firstborn son throughout the land of Egypt would die at midnight. Imagine that. At the midnight hour, he went through the land and every firstborn son in all the land of Egypt died. Well, God provided a means of saving the firstborn of Israel. God provided a way. You know what it was? He took a lamb, and they shed its blood. They cut its throat. They caught its blood in a basin. And then they went to the outside. So you can imagine if you do it here in Bancroft, people go on the outside of their door, and they put the blood over the top. They put it down both sides. That's what they'd do. And at midnight, whenever the destroyer passed through the land, and he saw the blood there, what did that mean? It meant the death had happened there already. Instead of the firstborn of Israel dying, who died? The lamb died instead. And you know what the Lord did? He passed over. See? And that's why they call it the Passover. They still celebrate it today. The sad part of it is the fulfillment of Passover was Jesus Christ. It pointed to what he would do. When John the Baptist seen Jesus, what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. How did he do that? He substituted himself for us. You know why I'm not going to die and spend an eternity in hell? My Passover lamb died for me 2,000 years ago, you see. So when they took the Passover, something the Lord told them. He said, after they put the blood on the door, they was to stay behind the door. And then they feasted on that lamb. They had a feast that night, and they ate of it. And they stayed right behind that door, you know, and they feasted on it. And then he told them, now what I want you to do, I want you to leave your shoes on your feet. I don't want you to get too comfortable. I want you to put your shoes on your feet. I want you to have your loins girt. You remember they wore the big long robes? And when you was getting ready to go somewhere, you'd pull your robe up and you'd tighten your belt, you know, so you wouldn't trip. And you have your staff in your hand, he said. Why did he tell them that? Because they was getting out. I mean, they were leaving in great haste. Reading the book of Exodus chapter 12, there's a story that went through the land, through all the land of Egypt. And there wasn't a household in all the land of Egypt where there wasn't one dead. Pharaoh even lost his son. And buddy, he called, except in the land of Goshen where Israel dwelt at. No, nothing come there because of why? The lamb was provided for his people, you see. And he passed over. So he called for Moses in haste, Exodus 12 says. He said, get out. Get them out, get the people. You, well, just like you said, like you wanted, and get out of our land. And they left in a hurry. They left in a hurry that night. Now, I want you to get this picture. You know God does everything. He tells you things. He tells you Bible truth. And then he shows you a picture of it. Are you with me? Now, if you're like me, I'm like the brightest bulb on the tree. And sometimes you have to paint for me a picture. Well, he did that in Passover. Now, watch this. Here's the second truth, the first and second truth put together. Having received the Passover, they left bondage. Does everybody see the picture? Having received the Passover, they left bondage. Well, folks, that same thing has happened to me tonight. I've received the Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus. See, before I was saved, now I want you to turn to Romans 6. We was here last week, and it's the only reason I'm turning back. If you can't find it, then don't try to. Just listen to me. This is an important thing I want you to see. We used to sing the song at the church, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. It's the only way God will pass over you. It's the only way ever provided to take care of your sin debt. And that's the blood of the Lamb. That's why we sing about Christ. Romans chapter 6, notice what it says in verse 20. I like this. I watch for the word ye were, and then watch for the two words, but now. Look at verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin. That's the way I was before I was saved. Ye were the servants of sin. Ye were free from righteousness. I told you a million times. I guess I'll tell you a million more. Old time preachers used to say, before you were saved, and they were right. You were in the slave house of sin. You were in bondage under a sin debt. A debt that you cannot pay in and of yourself. A debt that the only way it can be paid is by the one that God sent to pay it. And that's His Son, the Lord Jesus. So we were the servants of sin. Now notice verse 22 of Romans 6. You were, but now. I like that. But now. You see how it runs? You were servants of sin, but now you've been made free from sin. You've been made free from sin. And you became servants to God. It's what you was. here's what you are now. Having received the Lamb, you've been set free from bondage. What do you call that? Redemption. That's what it means to be redeemed. People sing about redeemed all the time and don't have no idea what it means. Man, it should roll from the very depths of your heart when you sing it. So that's the first two truths. Israel's redemption was a leaving of bondage. And Israel's redemption came after receiving the Lamb. Now, number three. Israel's redemption was not to be forgotten. They were to remember it. It was never to grow old to them. There's a text Hollis read at one of the classes on Tuesday night that I marked, and I want to read it to you. We sung the song tonight, Amazing Grace, didn't we? That was written by a man by the name of John Newton. And he was a former slave ship captain that the Lord by His grace had saved. They weren't to forget their redemption, folks. Look at Deuteronomy 15 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 15 and verse 15, it says what? Thou shalt remember. You mustn't ever forget. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Oh, God's people say it. Say it one more, read it one more time. Thou shalt remember thou wast a bondman, slave, in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God did what? He redeemed thee. What does that mean? He set them free from their bondage. After receiving the Passover, He set them free from their bondage. And they were to remember it. Let me read you a little something about John Newton. It says he was a Christian minister, settled in a parish in Olney, writing his famous hymns. He wrote over 200 hymns. And the most famous hymn John Newton wrote was Amazing Grace. Above the mantel of the fireplace in his study, he had painted on the plaster of the wall this verse from Deuteronomy 15 and verse 15. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. He never forgot. Never grew old to him. In his studies where he wrote a lot of his hymns, and of course he was a pastor, so he prepared his messages. But every day when he would get into his study, right there over his mantle, thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God hath redeemed thee. He would be reminded of that every day, off and on, all day long. Every time he'd enter his study, that was a reminder to him. Never grew old to him. John Newton's tombstone says this: John Newton, a clerk, once an infidel, a libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith that he had long labored to destroy. That's what's on his tombstone. It never grew old to him. He's 82. He said he'd forgotten about everything. He says, my memory's nearly gone, but these two things I remember, that I was a great sinner and Jesus was a great Savior. Amen. Thou shalt remember thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God hath delivered. He wants you to remember that. Now, if they was to remember their setting free from the bondage of Egypt, how much are we to remember and be thankful for and praising for our being set free from the bondage of our sin? That should never grow old. People say, hey, I guess it got to where it irritates me now. Boy, the Lord's been good to me today. He did nothing to you. If He did nothing for you but deliver you from the bondage of your sin, that would be enough. Right. to praise Him for every day of your life. That's never to be forgotten. You know, the Lord made sure that they never forget. He gives certain things so they wouldn't forget. And you know one of the things He gave so they wouldn't forget about their being set free from bondage? He gave them the Passover. And whenever they'd take the Passover, they would sing about it in Psalms 113 and 114. It would be, again, a reminder to them of their setting free from bondage. And then it says, when your children will come and ask you why you do this, talking to the fathers, you tell them about how God set you apart in the land of Egypt. You tell them what God did. He also said that every firstborn belonged to Him. And when your children come and ask you why you do that, you tell them about what God did. They weren't never to forget. They were to remember their setting free from bondage. It was to mean something. You know, folks, it'd be good for us to put that up in our house, wouldn't it? Thou shalt remember. Thou wast a bondman in the slave house of sin, and the Lord thy God hath redeemed thee. Man, that should never grow old to us. That should be fresh every day. You have it in your bedroom, you can look at it and say, thank you, Lord, for delivering me from the bondage of my sin, setting me free and redeeming me. It should never grow old. You know, He gave us something so we wouldn't forget. You know what it is? Lord's Supper. Communion. Communion service. We remember redemption. We remember the awesome price that He paid. That's why I think communion should mean a lot to those that are redeemed. I don't think it should be something that's shunned. Oh, I'd hate to think someone that's been redeemed by the blood would stay home and watch television instead of coming and partaking in a service that honors the Redeemer. I just wouldn't like to think that, but I pray that you don't. So you give that so you would remember what we were. Man, may it never grow old for us. So Israel's redemption was not to be forgotten. Now the fourth great truth, Israel's redemption was predestinated. Israel's redemption was predetermined. This wasn't something that happened by accident. I want you to turn to Genesis 15. I'll give you all four truths here again, then we'll move on. This redeeming out of Egypt was predetermined by God. He planned it. He planned it. Genesis chapter 15. We're going back 400 years. We're going back 400 years here in Genesis chapter 15. How many years? 400. We're going all the way back to Abraham. Before Israel was even a nation. You know, He built the nation of Israel from one man. You know what it was? Abraham. Abraham and Sarah, who Isaac, Abraham, Isaac. Jacob. And Jacob's name was changed to what? Israel. He had 12 sons, and they became the patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel, you see. God built the nation from Abraham. And in Genesis 15, I want you to listen to what He told him. Verse 13, and He said unto Abram, know of a certainty, thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. Of course, they were strangers in the land of Canaan. You got to remember that too. But they were also strangers in the land of Egypt. They're going to be a stranger in a land that's not theirs. And they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they serve, why judge? That's the land of Egypt, He judged. He also judged the land of Canaan. And afterward they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Folks, that was 400 years before Exodus. God says, now Abraham, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Your seed's going to be a stranger in a strange place. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to judge that nation, and I'm going to bring them out. You know who predetermined that? God did. That wasn't something that God looked through. Well, now I'm going to look up through history and it's going to happen. No, God predetermined it. God said, Abraham, this is how it's going to be. I'm going to tell you in advance 400 years from now. Your seed's going to be slaves in a land that's not theirs, and I'm going to bring them out of there. God predestined their redemption. He predestined yours too. It's all planned. Jesus was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God determined to send His Son before the foundation of the world to pay your sin debt and to call you by His grace. Those are four great truths about redemption, are they not? Four great truths about redemption. It's a leaving of bondage. After receiving the Lamb, it comes after receiving the Lamb, this leaving of bondage. It's never to be forgotten. That redemption was predestinated. Four great truths. You see that in the example of Israel, but you see those four great truths in your redemption too. It's a plan of God. All right, let's go back to Psalms 114 so we can get through the entire text. All right, for your outline, verses 2 through verse 8, God's presence in Israel. You say, well, I thought it dealt with God's works. Well, what it does, it attributes all of those works to God's presence as you read in the text. All right, we've talked about the Exodus. What's Exodus mean? Coming out, God redeemed them. He set them free. After receiving the Lamb, they were set free. They weren't never to forget that. If you read the Psalms, we've seen it in Psalm 78, I believe. We've seen it in Psalms 105. He wants to keep that in your mind. And that should be something we keep in our mind too. Every day thanking for our redemption. All right, let's look at verse 2 now. Judah was His sanctuary and Israel His dominion. Now, Judah, of course, was in the tribe of Judah where they placed the tabernacle and then the temple. And that's where God lived at in Israel. That's the reason why when you read the book of Daniel and Daniel's facing Jerusalem when he prayed, it was in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, is where God lived at in Israel. So He set His sanctuary there. And He put His dominion over Israel. Of course, He rules over every nation, but they were a special nation unto Him. He was like their king. Now, He's a king over every nation, in a sense, because He's sovereign over every nation. But with Israel, they was His special people. He chose them to be a special people unto Him. The book of Deuteronomy 6 says, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. That's what it says. He really did. So the reason why He put His dominion there and His sanctuary there is because He chose to do so. He chose to do so. The book of Samuel said it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. So that's the reason why they were where they was at. So He put His sanctuary there. He ruled over them as a king, watched over them and provided for them and took care of them. He gave them His Word. You know where this Bible come from, folks? Come from the Jews. The oracles was given to them first, and then they came down to us. So they had the oracles, the sacrifice system, all of those things was given to them. And it came down to us. So He put His sanctuary there. He dwelt amongst them. Give them their laws that separated them from other nations. Why did He do that? Because He loved them. Because it pleased the Lord to do so. He set them apart. Let's notice on. The sea saw it. Now, this is referring to the Red Sea. The sea saw it and it fled. And the Jordan was driven back. God parted the Red Sea. Of course, when they came out of the land of Egypt, God led them. They never had a map. Now, I'd have wanted a map, wouldn't you? But they had the best map in the world, one that even I could follow. They had a pillar of a cloud that went before them. And they followed that cloud. And you know what that cloud represented to them? That was God's presence. God went before them. And when nighttime came, then that pillar of cloud became a pillar of fire. So whenever it would come and rest in a certain spot, that's whenever they would camp. So what happened is when they came out of Egypt, the Lord led them right to the Red Sea. He led him, it looked like, right into a trap. So they follow the Lord's direction, and then they end up right by the Red Sea, and mountains on either side, and they're trapped. And whenever Pharaoh seen them by the sea, he said, they're trapped by the sea. The wilderness has sucked them in, you know. So he decides to get his chariots and get his army to pin them in the sea and kill every one of them. That's what he's going to do. Well, he headed down that way. Folks, who led them by the Red Sea again? God did that, didn't he? He put them there. Trust in the Lord with all and lean not to your own understanding. Now, if you was one of them, it's easy sitting there in those pews to thinking, well, no, they should have just trusted the Lord. We lose faith in a whole lot worse situations than they were in. Remember, they had their wives and their kids. In front of them was the Red Sea. They were blocked from going either way. And behind him came one of the greatest armies on the planet that day. Here come Pharaoh. And he was mad. Had just lost his son. They had chariots and all these things. And how was they going to get away? Now, I don't know about you. It looked like God didn't know what he's doing, didn't he? Led him there. Looked like he led him right into a trap. That's what it looked like. I'm going to ask you some questions. Don't answer me out loud, but I'm going to ask you some questions. Question number one. Did God have a purpose for putting them in that situation? Would you all agree that he did? Well, certainly he had a purpose. Was God always in control? Would you agree with that? Let me ask you one more thing. Did God know what he was going to do? He sure did. He sure did. Of course, what did God do? He parted that sea right down the middle. He really did. And they went through on, they came out of Egypt, they went down into the Red Sea on dry land. And they come out the other side. God set him free. Wouldn't you like to have saw that, Brother Raines? But you know, to see it, you'd had to have been there. That would have been frightening. Well, sometimes the Lord allows us to be in certain circumstances that we can see no reason or purpose for whatsoever. Do you all agree with that? And we absolutely can't figure them out. We get in a lot of Red Sea situations. Would you agree with that? We get down there and we realize the Lord's in control and realize the Lord's leading. But here we are and we're like, what's going on here? I can see no good thing in this situation. Well, I want to remind you the same questions. Is God in control? Does God have a purpose? Does God have a reason? Does God know what he's going to do with regard to his people? Always. Makes you feel better, doesn't it? Makes you feel better. So God opened the way up and they went right through on the dry land and came out the other side. The book of 1 Corinthians says that they were baptized unto Moses. Now they weren't physically baptized like we baptize today. It's just they left the bondage of Egypt. You remember, they was in Egypt. Who was they under? They were under Pharaoh, wasn't they? And they went down into the water, just like in a baptism. What are you doing about it? You go down in the water, and then what happened? They come out on the other side. And it says they were baptized into Moses. You know what that means? They were identified with a new leader now. Having left the bondage of Egypt, down into the Red Sea, out the other side, now they were identified with their new leader, Moses. And when you're baptized unto Christ. You're identifying yourself as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're identifying, yet you're saying, I've left the bondage of my sin, I've trusted the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm publicly identifying myself with the new leader of my life, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you're saying in baptism. It's not what saves you, but it's a public declaration that you're saved. And folks, God wants it done. God wants it done. Okay? All right, let's look back down to Psalms 114. Everybody understand that so far? The sea sought and fled, and the Jordan was driven back. Now, the Jordan came at the end of their wilderness journey. Remember, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. If they had obeyed the Lord, they could have been there just in a couple months. They disobeyed the Lord, and they had to spend 40 years in the wilderness. And then they had to cross the Jordan River to go in and fight their first battle, which was against Jericho. You remember Joshua took the battle of Jericho. Well, whenever Joshua and the people got there, the Jericho River was at, the Jordan River was at flood stage. I mean, there was another bad circumstance. And the Jordan River, from what I understand, runs downhill. And whenever it's a flood stage, it's extra swift. So going across what didn't really look likely. Well, what the Lord did was He caused, whenever the priest took the Ark of the Covenant, and they stood down, they all, can you see this? The priests walked down in the water with the Ark of the Covenant, and it says that water piled up like a heap. It's just like they put a dam there and stopped it. And of course, now the water, which ran on in to the Dead Sea, it just like dried it up. Then it's cut, just like putting a dam there. That's what He did. And then they went right through on dry land, crossed the Jordan. So a lot of times you think you went between two aisles of water to Jordan. They didn't. It was just like putting a dam there. The Lord did. You say, Jeff, you believe all that stuff? Absolutely, 100% with all my heart, I believe. Absolutely. So why do you believe? Because it says it's in the Scriptures. Rolled her back. That scared the people in Jericho absolutely to death because they had already heard what God had did in Egypt and how He had parted the Red Sea, and now He does the same thing to the... Now He dries up the Jordan. Sometimes the Jordan River is used as an illustration, isn't it? Uses an illustration of death. Sometimes we sing the song, "Then one day I'll cross the river." And that's what they're doing, cross the Jordan into the promised land. I don't know if that's particularly a good illustration to use, but I'm going to tell you, there will be a day that we enter the promised land. So all those songs you hear about crossing the river, it's drawn from that illustration. They crossed the river and entered the promised land. Folks, life ain't much without that hope at the end of the way, are they? One day we're going to leave this life, folks. I don't know when that's going to be. I don't know whether it's going to be by death or by rapture, but I know one of these days old Jeff's going out of here. But one thing I do know, I got a home in the promised land. And I got a home in the Father's house. And life isn't much without knowing that. And I have a home there. You got to be set free from the bondage of your sin. And that's why Jesus came and redeemed us from the house of bondage by paying our debt. All right. Let's go ahead and look down at verse 4. It says, "The mountain skipped like rams and the little hills like lambs." "What aileth thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest? Thou Jordan," see the question? "What ails thee, thou sea, that thou fleddest, and thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back, ye mountains, that ye skip like rams, and ye little hills like lambs?" She's asking a question. Why did you run? Why are you fleeing back? Why are you being parted? Why did all these things happen? Verse 7 tells you why. "Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob." That's why they rolled back. That's why Mount Sinai trembled with an earthquake. It was the presence of Almighty God that caused those things to happen. You know, I was reading that text about the presence of the Lord. And you know, folks, He abides with us, doesn't He? The presence of the Lord goes with these people. Hebrews 13:5 says that He will never leave us. And that He'll never forsake us, never be by ourselves, never face anything. by ourselves. You never know what the future is going to hold for you. But you know one thing you can always know? You won't face it by yourself if you're saved. The Lord's with these people. Even to death. There's one thing that you can't go through with somebody. You can't go through death with somebody. You can be there up until the time. I tell you what, the Lord will. He'll be right there with you in it and through it. His presence is with us. Let's look at the last verse, verse 8. He said he turned a rock into a standing water. He turned a rock into standing water and a flint in the fountains of water. Of course, you can read about, I'll tell you where this is at. I'm not going to turn there. Exodus 17. Then he done it again in Numbers chapter 20. God give them water from a rock. You say, you believe that? I said, absolutely, I believe that. In the book of Exodus 20, what Moses did is he took his staff, same one that he touched the Nile River and become blood. He took his staff and he smote the rock, and out of it came water. And it made a pool of water there, and the entire congregation drank from it. The entire congregation did. Now, in Numbers chapter 20, he sinned. That was why he didn't get to enter the promised land. God told him to go there and speak to the rock. But they had done aggravated him to death. I mean, they really had. I mean, constantly complaining and murmuring, and he was mad. I would have got mad all the way over before we went across the Red Sea. Moses went a long time, and he lost his temper. And he took that staff. And he hit that rock twice out of anger. Called them a bunch of rebels. And God went ahead and provided water from the rock again, but he didn't do it the way God said. And then the Lord didn't let him enter the land of Canaan because of that. Now, we feel sorry for him because he didn't get the land of Canaan. But when he died, he went to the promised land. So I really, when you realize where he went when he died, it's not that bad. I'd like to saw him got to go in the land of Canaan. He got to see it. But the Lord called him on home to glory. And 1,000 years later, Matthew chapter 4, and the book of Matthew, I believe it's chapter 17 or 18. Jesus goes on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. And he lets his glory shine through who he was. It says he glowed just like the sun. That's like you see him in the book of Revelation. It says two men appeared with him there that day. You remember who they were? One was Moses. And the other was Elijah. Amen. Amen. Yeah. He was with him. Water from a rock. Tell you a little something if you don't mind. 1 Corinthians 10, well, I'm going to have to show you this, because sometimes I think I've done things a year or two ago, and it's been 10 years. What's that a sign of? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I need to show you this, because I think it has been 10 years. That rock that brought forth that water was a picture of somebody. I done showed you one picture tonight. That Passover lamb was a picture of Jesus. That's why he's called the Lamb of God. But that rock that gave that water was also a picture of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's begin at verse 3 and 4. And they did all eat the same spiritual meat. The manna that they ate was a picture of Jesus. Another message. I'm going to touch that right now. They did all drink of that same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was who? That rock was Christ. Now, that rock that he hit and the water coming out, that was just a rock on Mount Horeb. That literally wasn't Jesus. Just like when I hand out the bread at the Lord's Supper, that literally is not Jesus. That's a likeness of Jesus. It's like his body, see? And the fruit of the vine is a picture of his blood. Well, that rock was a picture of Jesus in what way? When that rock was smitten, what did it give out? Life-giving water. Life-giving water. Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, wasn't he? She was trying to get her a big drink of water out of one of Jacob's wells, you know. And there sat the King of Glory right there in that well. There sat Jesus waiting on that woman, the hottest part of the day. A woman from Samaria. She had had five husbands and living with a man. She was. And right there she sat. You say, oh, she was a rotten. Yes, she was a sinner, but right there stood the Savior. He could take care of all that, you know. No religious person would have wanted nothing to do with her in that day. But there sat Jesus. He had sent the disciples into the city, and there he sat. You know why he sat on that well, Brother Coy? He was waiting on that woman to come. And he said, you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. But you drink of the water that I give you, you'll never thirst. What's Jesus talking about? Talking about eternal life. You go and you drink of the water of life. Who is the water of life? Jesus is the water of life. But you know, in order for him to give you life, he had to go through something. You know what he had to go through? He had to be smitten. He was smitten on the cross of Calvary. And through his death and resurrection, when you receive him as your Savior, when you drink of him, he gives you everlasting life. You'll never thirst. People are looking for something. Do y'all think? They're searching for joy and peace and reason and purpose. Never ceases to amaze me when I sometimes like to watch some of them shows where they show the rich and the famous, and they show some of these football players and athletes and movie stars, and it shows their houses and their homes, and they got about 10 cars, and they got all that money and all these nice places. And I'm like, wow, look at all these things. Then the next thing you know, you're reading the paper where they try to kill themselves. Jesus said, you drink of this water, you'll what? You'll thirst again. I'm telling you, folks, things of the world don't quench what you're thirsty for. Jesus is the only Jesus and the salvation that he provides is the only thing that'll quench what you're thirsting for. It gives you peace. Listen, peace, rest, and a glorious future. It gives life meaning. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is a gain. Quench what you're thirsty for. You drink of this water, he said, you'll thirst again. You drink the water I'll give you, you'll never thirst. Look at Revelation chapter 22. What did he say? Come. Ye that are thirsty. You know you won't come and drink, Jimmy, till you're thirsty. Lord made me thirsty a day in my life. Did he you? Man, I got thirsty. I realized my condition I was in. I realized where I was going. And I realized that he was the water of life. Jesus said, come and drink. Come and drink. If you're here tonight and you don't know him, not been saved, I think I've showed you enough pictures, I pray, that you could see it from this text. Come and drink, he said. Does that mean to walk up in front of a church? Not necessarily. That means to go to him. The Lord says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There was a day in my life I realized I was thirsty. I realized I was lost. I realized why. Yeah, I understood. You know, I understood why Jesus died. And Brother Hollis, I went and drank. I trusted him. That's what you need to do tonight. And you know what then, Brother Coy, the rest of your days, and after the year after you've trusted him, never forget that you were a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God delivered thee. May that never grow old. Let's all stand. Well, I thank you for your attention. That was Psalms 114. I hope you enjoyed it. You go home and read that, and this teaching that you heard tonight, it'll bring the Holy Spirit will bring it right back to you, man. We've made the way clear, I think, from the text. If you're here and saved, when you're going home, you thank the Lord for that redemption. You think about the great works that He did. If you're unsaved and you need to trust Him, drink of the water of life and have the glorious future that God's people have. Nothing further. Brother Jim Dye, would you dismiss us?